Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the work that he did for us to save us from our sins and also to overcome all things that were contrary to us, all things that demanded our death and destruction. And we have that testimony from the resurrection. And we are just thankful that you have revealed these things to us, that we may glory in them and hope in them. Just thank you, Lord, for this hour that you have appointed for us to come again and to hear the things concerning Christ. May you give us understanding. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you already had, we are in the book of Jonah, and that's Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We like to really work the gospel from these Old Testament stories, not just to refer to them in passing, because if God gave four chapters, then it means he actually has things that he would have us to know about his Son. The gospel is not a new story. It's never been a new story. It's a very, very old story. It is the oldest story that has ever been told. And so we are going to find how God determined to preach Christ from this story. It's a wonderful story. And if you have never heard me preach from this story, I pray the Lord will bless you and you never see this story the same ever again. But it's going to take a lot of effort and patience to get to the details, because the gospel is in the details. When you read past the details, then you miss it. We are going to read the story, give some background, what's going on with Assyria, but then we are going to work the details, because the glory is just amazing when you start to see Christ in the seemingly useless details. Let's go and read verses 1 to 17. Jonah records and says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the Lord. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that is the word of the Lord. And our title is going to be The Gospel According to Jonah. I would have wanted to also give it another title, The Gospel According to the Mariners. The Gospel According to the Mariners, The Gospel According to Jonah. And it is the resurrection weekend. And as we have been talking about, there's already more foolishness done this morning in the name of Christ than will happen the rest of the year. You're going to hear a lot of so-called spiritual people come out with foolishness, knowing nothing really about the death and resurrection of Christ and what it means, and yet not taking the time to actually slip in and save us from their foolishness. Spiritual people are they who say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the gospel. I am just spiritual. Very religious people, but not according to knowledge. These are they who worship according to Jesus. Woman, you worship, but you know not what. They are worshiping without the knowledge of Christ. And there are some who also can spell Jesus among this crowd. They know how to spell the name of Jesus, who are just attracted to the pomp and fanfare of this so-called Easter event. A lot of activity and religious talking points. And you're going to see, even today when you leave, people out with their Easter egg baskets with big smiles. And when you smile back at them, they're thinking you're approving of their foolishness. And they're running around in the company of their kids, teaching them more of the Easter foolishness, the rabbit fertility foolishness, and thinking that drawing their children into it sanctifies their foolishness as Christian. Just because you take children to it does not sanctify anything. Oh, it's about the children. Oh, it's fun. The children are having fun. No, Easter was always a pagan holiday. Easter comes from Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R. And these were false gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. This is well recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. It's all over the place. 2 years ago, if not last year, Sister Ella and I went to Lifeway bookstore right there by the mall. And guess what we found? They were selling some blessed resurrection eggs. They had resurrection eggs on sale. They were actually labeled as resurrection eggs. Now my question is, this is a Christian bookstore, supposedly Christian bookstore. What have eggs and the resurrection have in common? Why is a supposedly Christian bookstore selling this foolishness in the name of Christ? And guess what? There were people who came and bought all those eggs, and it were not the atheists. It was professing Christians who came in and bought the foolishness. But we did not learn Christ that way. This day, we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Passover lamb and the first fruits of the resurrection. But before we go into the finer details of that, we want to understand why Christ died. As we read from 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died to purchase his people from the slave market of sin. He paid the ransom price. He paid the redemption price to set his people free from sin. He did it. He accomplished it all by himself. That is an established fact, and that is the basis of our hope. He accomplished the redemption. He made an end of purification. He finished the purification of our sins. He removed the sacrifices. He removed the Old Testament by fulfillment. Christ came and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was speaking about him what the law and the prophets were testifying about him. He came and he did all that completely, perfectly, and God accepted it. And your hope is in that God accepted you in Christ. If you want to know where things stand between you and God, don't look at you, look at Christ. If God accepted Christ, then you were accepted in that transaction. So we have some very wonderful news. But let us look at our story as here presented in the book of Jonah. We are going to dive into it very early because there's so much stuff to talk about. Let's go to verse 1, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." The word of the Lord that's speaking to prophecy, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai. And that is to say, Jonah was a prophet of God in Israel. When you read in the Old Testament and it says Israel, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes. Those are they that are called Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, there were two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. Judah was the dominant tribe in the southern kingdom. And it mostly was comprised of Benjamin and a few Levites because the temple was in the south. Okay. And Israel also is called Ephraim because Ephraim was the dominant tribe in the north. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you're going to see that kind of nomenclature. So Jonah was a prophet of God, and we actually find him in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. Where he says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." And Gath Hepher is the area in Galilee. When the Jews were saying to Jesus, "Well, can any good thing come out of Galilee?" No prophet. There's never been any prophet from Galilee. They were lying. Jonah was from Galilee too. That's the area. So Jonah apparently had made some prophecies concerning the recoveries of these cities and territories. Territories that had once belonged to Israel when David and Solomon were kings, but God had cut them off from them and given them to some foreign nation. And they had been cut off from Israel because of the lack of devotion of this one king by the name of Jehu. Okay, hear this from 2 Kings 10, verse 31 to 33. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel." So God had begun to cut off parts of Israel and giving them over to foreign nations. And then through Jonah, he had prophesied the recovery of those territories. So this is what is happening. Okay. So Jonah had been used of the Lord to prophesy the recovery of these territories back to Israel. And now the Lord came again to Jonah to preach another sermon of recovery of a pagan people with a simple gospel message. And the message that Jonah was given to go and preach in Nineveh was this. In Jonah 3 verse 4, hopefully I won't say John. Jonah 3 verse 4, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his sermon. Yet 40 days and America shall be overthrown and everyone is repenting. Didn't even have to say a whole lot. That alone got people so afraid and caused everyone to repent right from the king. What is happening? Because it's God who is causing the repentance. And when God is at work to cause repentance, guess what? You don't even have to say much. People will turn. He will turn them. Okay. And so Jonah says, so the people of Nineveh, verse 5 of Jonah 3, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Just from that message. Okay. So the people of Nineveh repented. And actually, I wanted to read, to continue reading from verse 6 to 8 of Jonah 3. Verse 6 to 8 of Jonah 3, Jonah says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, head nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So that is what is happening in Nineveh. And the king proclaimed a fast by a decree and said, okay, this news, this gospel has to be proclaimed. Imagine this coming from the White House and saying everything has to be shut down. We are going to hear the gospel proclaimed throughout our whole land. Oh, what a day. I wish the Lord would keep me alive to see that day. And I've heard so much foolishness preached from the story of Jonah by people who are supposed to be gospel preachers. And that comes from the mistake that people have of treating stories like these as regular stories that they are supposed to extract some useful application to life. I heard a preacher say, you have to always be looking for the Jonahs that are sleeping in the boat of your life, in your marriage, at work, and throw them out of the boat. Now, that sounds like a good application to me. Look around for all the Jonahs who are sleeping soundly in your life, but they're causing storms. They're causing your life not to work right, and throw them out. Okay. And people will be like, oh, wow, he preached today. He preached a wonderful sermon. No. The book of Jonah was not written for us to look for who to throw out. It was not written to tell us that once upon a time, there was once a great city named Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and Nineveh was built by the one Nimrod, according to Genesis 10, verse 11. So it was a very, very old city. Jonah was not written to tell us of the conquest of the nation of Assyria. It was not written to tell us about the sins of the people of Assyria and the greatness of them. No, all these things were written because God was telling the story of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I am fond of saying, there's no one who can tell the story of Christ better than God. It's amazing that he would go to such great lengths of preaching the gospel this way. Yes, Nineveh was getting off the chain. It was going crazy, and people were sinning up a storm so much that the Lord God had to issue an amber alert and say, Jonah, things are not looking good in Nineveh. You have to go there and deliver a message. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Arise, go to Sin City, go to Vegas, and cry out against them, because their wickedness has come up before me. And this is not a new story for God. The sin of man is not a new story for God. It has happened many times before. Let's hear Genesis 18, verses 20 to 21. Actually, I should have began with Genesis 6, but let's go to Genesis 18, 20 to 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So again, there is an outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. And earlier in Genesis 6, 5 to 8, in the time of Noah, we hear a similar thing. This is what Moses recorded for us and said, verses 5 to 8, Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So men have been sinning from the beginning, because men in Adam can only sin, and they can only sin continually, because the intent, which is the bent of the thoughts of his heart, is only evil continually. And those who shall live and those who live only do so because, like Noah, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is our only way out. Grace, grace, grace. So what is happening in Nineveh that caused the Lord to send Jonah? What is Nineveh doing? What is Assyria doing? When a testimony comes before God and he says, well, you have to go there because things are not looking good. This is an emergency situation. You go there. What is Nineveh actually doing? Let's hear from the book of Nahum, or Nahum, chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, but I'm going to read one verse from Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. But you go to chapter 3, we have an outline of the reasons why God was going to bring judgment on Nineveh or Assyria. When you go to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Nahum, the first line says, the burden against Nineveh. The burden, it's a burden. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Okay. Woe to the blood city. That's charge number one. Woe to the blood city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, that's the military. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. That's a serious judge. Behold, I'm against you. Now, that's the last thing that you want to hear from God. To come and say, behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. That's the word of the Lord. He's not playing. That's some serious preaching. So that's what is happening with Nineveh. What is God saying? Nineveh, you are guilty because of your war tactics. They are ruthless. The Ninevites, Assyria, was a ruthless nation. They actually say, the historians say, it was the most ruthless nation that has ever been recorded. They were ruthless people. It was a mighty nation and very arrogant at that. They were plowing through the other weaker nations like dirt. No one was standing and no one could stand. But now Isaiah comes and gives us this scoop in Isaiah 10. Let's go to Isaiah 10. And we're just going to read from verses 12 to 14. And you know that at the opening of Isaiah, God is going to talk about Assyria being the rod of his anger. Assyria, even as it is plowing through the nations, God says, oh, by the way, let me give you some other scoop. They are actually the rod of my indignation. They are a rod of my anger. They are working for me. They get paid from me. But listen to Isaiah 10. Isaiah says, verse 12 to 14, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when the Lord has performed his work on Israel through the Assyrians, because God was using Assyria as a rod of correction for Israel. And then he comes and says, when I have done my work, he did not say when Assyria has finished their work. He says, when I have done my work through Assyria, that he will say, I'll punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. He's too proud. For he says, why is the king of Assyria and Assyria being punished? For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. So the king of Assyria is guilty of professing or claiming to be self-sufficient. Okay, he thinks he is accomplishing all this by his own power, by his own wisdom. Like I said in the other teaching, the king of Assyria is as Armenian as you get. My hand, verse 14, my hand, this is the king of Assyria, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. A nest is unguarded. And as one gathers eggs that are left, eggs that are abandoned, I have gathered all the earth without any resistance. And there was no one who moved his wing to even resist, nor opened his mouth with a peep and even tried to chirp. There's not one, no resistance whatsoever. I'm just going through the nations like nothing. And the king of Assyria says, I'm doing it. And I'm answerable to no one. So God says, well, you are in serious trouble. And if I don't send you a preacher, I have no option but to destroy you. But this is what is happening. God sent Jonah to Assyria because he intended to not destroy the nation at that point, because he was going to use them to punish his people. And that is why Assyria was granted independence. Okay? Nineveh had lusted for power like the lusting of a harlot. You see, God is very good with language. He says, oh, you king, you nation of Assyria, you have lusted for power like the lusting of a harlot. And what was she doing? Nineveh was selling her military aid and power in order to lure nations under her control. And that has not stopped even in our time. It's still happening. Okay? It's still happening. Nothing new under the sun. And remember also that there was a lot of false gods, of which Ishtar was one of them. Ishtar. Okay? The Assyrian Babylonian goddess of war and fertility, who was called a harlot. And by these gods and their sorceries and divinations, witchcraft, Nineveh, with its bruteness, exploited and controlled the nations. So Ishtar was part of the equations. And so we still find the spirit of Easter in today's churches with the baskets, with Easter eggs, fertility eggs, carrying the charms with them from Assyria in order to deceive more people into that hallowed tree in the name of Jesus. And God has punished that in pagan nations before, and he will do it again. He has never stopped. But I do not want you to miss this thing. God is going to punish all nations that lust for power. He always punished every one of them and destroyed them or weakened them. And so the Babylonians and the Medes, the Medo-Persians, which is Iran, are they who were later dispatched by God to take care of Assyria. God raised the Babylonians to take down the Assyrians. And then he also took down the Babylonians. Yes, he did. And then he took down the Medo-Persians. And he just kept taking them down. And he continues to take them down. So God has his crosshairs on Nineveh. God has his crosshairs on Nineveh because he has to preach his son before he takes them down. And so he dispatched Jonah the prophet. And Jonah means the dove. Jonah means the dove and son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. Okay, Amittai means truth. So Jonah is the dove who brings the truth of God in salvation. So that will take us to Jonah 1 verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But this was not Jonah's idea. Jonah was not very happy about the idea. He had different ideas. Just like everybody, when they hear the gospel, they always have their own opinions about what God is saying. Jonah did not want to go to preach repentance to the people that hated his own people, Israel. Jonah knew everything about the brutality of the Assyrians. Because remember, the Samaritans, they were the mixed breed of people between the Assyrians and the 10 northern tribes. Jonah knows that these are brutal people, so he can't go. He doesn't want to go and tell them to repent so that God will save them. Jonah wants them dead. It is like God sending you to preach repentance to Al-Qaeda and ISIS. That's essentially what is happening. You go and cry out to Al-Qaeda and ISIS and tell them to repent. And you're thinking, why tell them to repent? Why not just kill them? That would be good for us and for you. But no, Jonah knows something about the character of God too well, and that is why he's upset. And what does Jonah know? Jonah 4, verse 1 to 3. Jonah 4, verse 1 to 3, Jonah says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Lord, I know that you are a forgiving God. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live and have to preach to these people, and you grant them repentance. So Jonah is not happy about this mission. Jonah hated this mission, and so he took off to Tarshish. He arose, which means he set out on a very purposeful mission to escape from the mission that the Lord had appointed him to go. And so he went down where? To Joppa. If you still remember from the book of Acts chapter 9, Joppa is the place where we had Simon the tanner and Cornelius. And as he went to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah gets to the shipyard, and guess what was there waiting a cruise ship for him. Just in time, how so lucky? And it seems like the ship took off as soon as Jonah had arrived there. So he paid the fare, went down into it, and there was actually a place for him. There wasn't even anybody in the place that he went down into the ship. So he goes down into the ship, and he says to himself, catch some rest. Let the cruise begin. Because this is at least 2,000 to 3,000 miles to get to the Mediterranean. That is where a lot of people in North Africa, some people say North Africa, Mediterranean, or somewhere in Italy. Whichever way, it was still going to be a long ride. So Jonah thinks that he has frustrated the work of the Lord. And that, my friends, is the way of sin. God will tell us one thing, and we want to do another thing. And the very thing that we want to do seems to be the most convenient thing to do. It seems to always have a ship or bus that is ready to go. It seems to be the very easy option, the obvious option. And we get deceived when we see the obvious things happening and we're thinking, well, that has to be the Lord's will for me because look at how easily it happened. But not always. Not always. Sometimes the Lord's will is the more difficult thing for you to do. Okay? So that is just from the providence point of view. But we were not told how long Jonah had been on the cruise, sipping some champagne, eating some shrimp. I mean, he's at the sea, and cheese. Before the Lord came to mess up with Jonah's vacation. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. It is the Lord who commanded the wind to come take down this ship. And I'm thinking the wind may actually have only affected their ship. There may have been other ship on the sea, but I think that this was directed only for this particular ship. And the wind, like all things in creation, is an instrument of God to do his bidding. The hurricanes, the earthquakes, are tools in God's hands. They are tools in God's toolbox to use as he pleases to accomplish his purpose. All of creation are just things in God's big toolbox. Okay, he uses whatever he wants to accomplish his will. And so there was a mighty or great tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken. It was being tossed to and fro, and these guys are thinking, man, we die. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Then the mariners got afraid. They got very afraid. See, people are not afraid. And that is why they do not call on God. When 9/11 happened, guess what? Everybody was talking about God. Where is God in this? Why? Because they were getting afraid. They were getting afraid. People don't talk about God because they have no fear of God. But on this ship were people from different cultures. How do I know that? Because the text says, every man cried out to his God, trying to see if they could find relief from this tempest. And since the gods were not answering prayer quickly, the mariners determined that it was a good idea to begin throwing some of their cargo into the sea so as to lighten up the load. The mariners believed in human responsibility and the sovereignty of their gods. If for some reason our gods are sleeping or have gone to a distant land, let us do the more responsible thing. Let us try to save ourselves. And what is happening to them sounds like Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal, if you still remember, when they were offering the sacrifice. And Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So Elijah is busy mocking their false gods. And these mariners also have been trying to call on their false gods, but it seems there's no response. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah was taking a long and good nap, deep sleep, so much that he could not even hear that the ship was about to break up because of the wind. And that is what happens in life sometimes. You can find yourself under the midst of a serious crisis in life and having to resort to throwing out things in the hopes of taming the situation. And yet there are those around you who do not even know what is going on, just sleeping soundly, undisturbed, feeling safe and secure. Just, "Hi, how are the kids?" They don't even know that there are a lot of things going on. So anyway, verse 6, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' So the captain of the ship was not amused by Jonah. He's like, 'Man, what is wrong with you? Why do you seem to be unmoved by what is happening to us? Don't you care? What do you mean by taking a good nap when everybody is about to perish? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" What is that saying? What is the mariner saying? They are saying, "We have already checked all the gods in our database of gods. We have Googled and called on them, but there's no one answering. So you call on yours. You check on yours to see if he may be available to help us with this situation." Now, let's go to the proposed solution. The mariners come up with a solution. Verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Bingo. How so lucky? What is happening? Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The mariners are religious. They know a thing or two about lots. They are spiritual people. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you from?'" Basically, they are saying to Jonah, "Give us your resume, give us your CV, and all that was to see if they could match the resume of Jonah to the gods in their databases of gods. If they could know this about Jonah, they would be able to appeal to his God and maybe know how to please or appease him from the knowledge of their traditions, for their gods were territorial, the gods of the time. Because of lack of knowledge, they were territorial gods. And each god had to be appeased in a different way. So if they would know where Jonah came from and from whose people he came from, they would be able to have an idea how to relate to that God. Verse 9, "So he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Wow. Jonah's God is not in their database of gods. "He is the maker of heaven and earth." Now, this is no God to play with. And so what was the reaction of the mariners? Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So the mariners were not happy about Jonah bringing this on them. They were exceedingly afraid And so they asked Jonah about what had to be done to propitiate the wrath of this God. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Things were not looking good. Things were not getting better. Things were getting worse. And that was a very interesting question that they asked. What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? Not for you, for us. Why ask that question? Why do you think that you have to do something to me for the sea to calm down? Why not say, what shall we say to your God to have him calm the sea for us? Verse 12. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah assumes full responsibility for the whole situation and says, "I am guilty. I am the one who has brought this upon you, but here is the solution for you. You pick me up and throw me into the sea, and that should do it. The sea will become calm for you." The sea is not becoming calm for Jonah. Jonah is not worried about that. He said, "If you pick me up and throw me into the sea will become calm for you." That's good preaching, Jonah. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." The men did not listen to Jonah. They insisted on rowing. They're trying to steer the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. The wind was contrary. Verse 14 to 16, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They actually know something about sovereignty. So the theology is changing. It's changing. They are becoming sovereign grace. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then what happened? So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That's the story of Jonah. Now to the gospel. Now to the gospel. And for our gospel telling, we are going to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself from Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, that helps because the Lord repeatedly said that the only sign that was going to be given to the Jews as testimony to who he was the sign of Jonah. And that also testifies to the truth of the story of Jonah, because the Son of God came and said, "Oh, actually, that's a true story." So what was the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is verse 40 of Matthew 12. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So the sign of Jonah was the resurrection. The sign of Jonah was the death and resurrection of Christ. And so God told the story of Jonah to preach the death and resurrection of Christ. So Jonah could not go into the belly of the fish. He could not have gone into the belly of the fish if he had not attempted to abscond and escape to Tarshish. Jonah tried to escape to Tarshish, not because that's where Jonah wanted to escape to, but because that is exactly what God intended for him to do. God intended to preach Christ through that disobedience of Jonah. Just as we see Moses hitting the rock twice with his rod when the children of Israel were thirsty in the desert. Initially, God had told Moses to strike the rock one time and water would come out. And the next time, God instructed Moses to not strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. And Moses, in anger, he struck the rock and said, "Oh, you rebels, do you want us to bring water for you out of this rock?" And so in his anger, he ended up striking the rock twice. And in judgment, God came and said, "Moses and Aaron, you are not going to enter the promised land because you did not hallow me. You did not listen to me." But what was happening? The striking of the rock in the desert was Christ on the cross being struck by the judgment of God. And Christ, having been struck once, cannot be struck twice. And so Moses was messing up the typology, the figure of the death of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ in his one offering. So he comes and says, "Okay, for you to get life, the water, that salvation, we have to strike Christ twice. We have to put him on the cross twice, and he has to be judged and smitten by the wrath of God twice." And God says, "No, Moses is in trouble. You are not going into the promised land." But there was more teaching connected with that. Moses and Aaron represented the law. They were the mediators of the law. And so the law could not take God's people into the promised land to say, "There's no salvation for you if you continue to be under the law." The law does not bring you into the promises of God. It's grace that brings you into the promises of God. But God used the anger of Moses. He caused Moses to be angry that he may preach that. And so Jonah disobeyed God because God caused him to. And that will make some people angry. But we can't say God was lucky that Jonah was trying to escape from him. We can't say Jesus was fortunate to have Jonah as a type. And him being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, just a very lucky situation for him. We can't teach that. That is a very poor and low sovereignty that does not befit the God of the Bible. That is the theology of the God of the Mariners. God was not lucky. He was all over the details, right to the heart of Jonah and right to the heart of the Mariners. Because as we know from Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. So when Jonah determined to go to Tarshish, that is where the Lord had turned his heart to go. So the Lord was in charge of the heart of Jonah. He is still in charge of the hearts of all men. Okay? The Lord turned Jonah to go to Tarshish and then back to Nineveh, so that in that drama, the whole picture of Christ would be magnified as it is today. Okay? And so there's more gospel detail in this story. Having that testimony from the Lord Jesus to say, "No sign shall be given by the son of Jonah," tells us then that the story of Jonah is the story of Christ. And the gospel is happening in the ship than it happens in Nineveh. There's more gospel telling in the ship than you find in Nineveh. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, is about the salvation of sinners. Sinners who have no knowledge of salvation. They have no knowledge of how to make peace with God. They have no knowledge of who the true God is, but are nonetheless religious. They each have their own gods that they hope to call upon on the day of trouble. Each man has his or her own God, and that means each man has his or her own ideas of salvation. Let us try my way. Let us try my God. Or, Robert, can you wake up? Let us hear what your God has to say about this storm that has come upon us. Let us try to find who has a God who can calm down the storms of judgment, to calm the waters of the sea. Because the waters of the sea, those are storms of judgment. So the mariners are sinners. They are Gentiles because of where they are headed, who have no knowledge of the true God. They have no knowledge of salvation. They are not righteous. They are not seeking after the true God of Israel. And so God has to come and introduce himself to them. And when God introduces himself to his people, he brings the storm of conviction. But in the storm of conviction, he also brings the solution. Christ comes to his people riding on the storms of conviction. You hear me? Your conscience has to be awakened to the reality of sin and judgment and impending doom. Okay? It's God who is doing that. He has to do that. And so what do they do? Verse 5. When God shows up, this is the reaction of man when God begins to talk to his people. Then the mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. When the conscience has been awakened to the reality of sin and judgment, what is the normal reaction? People begin to try to clean up themselves. They try to be good. They try to be religious. So the throwing of things overboard is people trying to clean themselves up before God, making themselves look good before God. Very spiritual. But that is not enough to bring peace to a pricked conscience. A conscience that the Holy Spirit is speaking to cannot have peace from just changed behavior. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So what do? They throw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. What is that a picture of? That is work salvation. They are hoping that if they can just lighten up on some of the sins that are obvious to them, that are within the reach of their hands, they will be good enough to get them peace. But that does not make things better. Actually, the situation gets worse. And so the mariners come to Jonah and say, "Dude, you better wake up. Don't you care that we are perishing?" Why? Because Jonah is sound asleep. Jonah is sound asleep. And if this is talking about the gospel and Jesus Christ, then we have to find a similar story told in the gospels or in the New Testament. Let's go to Mark 4:35-39. Mark 4:35-39. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The mariners rebuke Jonah and say, "What do you mean, sleeper? call on your God, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And in a separate but related story, the disciples of the Lord also experienced a similar storm in Mark 6, verse 45 to 48. Let's go there. Mark 6, 45 to 48, Mark says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Let's extract some understanding from these stories. What is common among the stories? We have a storm. We have life threatened with death. We have masters of the seas. The disciples were masters of the sea. They were fishermen. They are at sea, straining at rowing the boat to get it to land, to no avail. The mariners, masters of the sea, they are straining and rowing the ship to get it to land, but to no avail. Conclusion. All human effort at self-salvation will always fail dismally. All human effort at self-salvation will always fail. Jonah is sleeping. He is unmoved. Jesus is sleeping. He is unmoved. Solution to the storm on the seas is in Jonah for the mariners. Solution for the storms for the disciples is in Christ. That's just amazing to me. Let's keep going. The mariners say to Jonah, verse 8 of Jonah 1, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They are looking for the identity of Jonah. Because if peace has to come, it has to come by someone who has a particular identity. Christ has identity to him. Not everyone is qualified to bring peace to storms of judgment. For whose cause has sin, death, and condemnation come upon men? Tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? For whose cause has sin, death, and condemnation come upon you? Because these things are not by accident. The way that people preach these things is not good. It's useless teaching. There's a cause why sin, death, and condemnation came upon men. John 12, 27 and 28. The Lord Jesus Christ says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's another hour on the seas of judgment. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. For whose cause is this trouble upon us? It is the cause of Christ. What cause? That the Father may glorify his name. Why? Because salvation is God's project of glory, glorifying his name in Christ Jesus. And so the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Salvation was always about the glory of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 3. Apostle Paul writes and says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Isn't that what Jonah was doing to the mariners and the Assyrians? He is preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, because there's no repentance outside Christ. which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin, death, and condemnation are according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus. That is why these things exist. It's because of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Here again, the testimony of Paul from 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So the storm came on them because of Jonah, because of Christ, because this was God's purpose from before time began. But there's another element to the story that I want you to see, answering the question again, for whose cause this has come upon us? For whose cause was the law given? I want us to look at it from that standpoint again. For whose cause was the law given? Because if there is going to be storms of conviction, they are coming because of the law. If you are going to be convicted by anything, it is going to be the law of God convicting you that you are a sinner. So for whose cause was the law given? Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, 19 to 24. Paul writes and says, verse 19, Galatians 3, "What purpose then does the law serve?" And in the context of our story, our question would be, what purpose was the storm on the sea? What purpose then did the storm serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Jonah came to the mariners. It is these and the Assyrians in this context. It is he who had to come to them. He came to the mariners. He came to the Assyrians. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law of God was given to cause a sinner to despair of all efforts at self-salvation, to discover sin in you, to give you the knowledge of sin. And having discovered that, to cry out and say, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the function of the law. Accounting sin in you to show you that you are riding in the seas and you have storms of judgment on you and you need a way to find peace with God. Verse 20. "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." So Jonah is the mediator of peace between God and the mariners. Jonah is the mediator of peace between God and the Assyrians. Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." If there was a law given by which you could be righteous, then God would have given that law for you to do it. But there's only one law by which you can be made righteous, and that is the law of faith. So listen to this. If there was a law given by which the mariners could calm the storm, then peace and calm between them and God would have come by their works of lightening up the Lord, working to save themselves and calling on their gods. But no, there's no such law for salvation that is by the works of the flesh. There's no peace with God by the works of the flesh. Salvation is only in the one appointed by God to deal with the stormy seas on your behalf. Only one. Verse 22, But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture is confined all under sin. That is to say, the law is confined all under sin that the promise of salvation, of life in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. The mariners have to believe. They have to stop working and believe in the way of peace as proposed to them by Jonah, the way of grace. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the storm was raised by God to lead the mariners to Jonah. The terrors of the storm were the terrors of the law on the conscience of the sinner to lead them to Christ. And that is why Jonah identified himself as a Hebrew. That is very telling. In verse 9 of Jonah 1, he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That testimony is the testimony of Christ, who made the sea and the dry land. That is the testimony that Jesus Christ brought. It is he who knows the God of heaven, who made the heavens and the earth. See also that it is God who brought the storm. It is God who brought the storm to the mariners on account of Jonah, not on account of the mariners. So sin, judgment, condemnation came on account of Christ, that Christ may be exalted. Because now they're looking at Jonah like, who are you? You tell us more about yourself, because we have never had a man like you. It is for us to look to Christ. Because without sin, condemnation, and judgment, then Jesus Christ becomes just some other ordinary person. And so Jonah said, it is because of me that these things have come upon you. It is because of Christ and his glory that the fall of Adam came. Jesus was never God's plan B. He was always God's plan A. Jonah did not go to Tarshish as plan B. That was always the plan A. We can't deny that teaching. Those who deny that teaching, they are getting teaching from the mariners. But the mariners asked some questions. Some very peculiar question, and say, verse 11, going back to Jonah chapter 1, they ask this question and say, what shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? What shall be done to Jonah, not to the law, not to Moses, not to sin, not to the wrath of God, not what they should do themselves? No, they want to find out what has to be done to Jonah. Yes, it is all about you, Jonah. You tell us, you have the knowledge of what it is that needs to be done to you by us, that the sea may become for us. What is that saying? It is saying whatever needs to be done for your salvation has to come from what is done to this man called Jonah, this man called Christ. Something has to be done to him. He knows what needs to be done for salvation to come to those who are on the seas of judgment. Salvation is in this man who sleeps soundly in the midst of the storm. The one who sleeps soundly in the midst of the storm is he alone who knows something about bringing peace. He alone knows about making peace with the storm, making peace with the God of the storm. Because the peace that you're making is not peace with the storm itself, but you're making peace with the God who brought the storm. Verse 12, and he said to them, but Jonah, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. So Jonah provides a solution and says, you raise me up and throw me into the sea. But Jonah, question for you. You got into the ship by yourself. Jonah, we do not see a cane. We do not see a walker. we do not see a wheelchair with you. Why do you need us to pick you up? Jonah, you are not an old man. You climb up by yourself and throw yourself into the sea. Jonah says, well, you asked me for a solution. So you have to follow the procedure of making peace with the storms or else you perish. You follow the instructions. What is that saying? Let's hear from Jonah, from John 3, verse 14 to 15. That's Jonah talking. That's Jesus talking, just in case someone who listens out there says, oh, you said that was Jonah. John 3, 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so, in like manner, he has to be lifted up. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the bronze serpent that was made of bronze, that did not have the venom. The bronze serpent did not have the venom. It was in the likeness of the serpent that was alive and had the venom, and it provided salvation to all those who looked at it. The bronze serpent was not alive, it was dead. So if salvation has to come, it has to come by him who has been raised up, who is dead. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the raised up Jonah will not perish on the seas. They will have eternal life. John 12, 31 to 33. The Lord Jesus Christ continues with this theme of being lifted up and says, John 12, 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the lifting up right there tells us something about the death of Christ. And this Jonah said to be picked up and be thrown overboard is a picture of Christ being picked up and lifted up on the cross and dying and getting buried. And that is what Jonah proposed as a solution to the mariners. God's way of peace is for Jonah to be picked up and thrown overboard. Jesus' way of peace is getting lifted up like the bronze serpent. Jonah is a preacher of the gospel. And every man so-called of God who professes to know God has to know the way of peace with God. Everyone who professes to preach the gospel has to know the way of making peace with God. And that is the way of the Christ who was picked up and crucified. The way of the nails cut hands and feet. So if Jonah has to be picked up, Jonah has nails cut hands and feet in his gospel proposal. In a picture. You pick me up and throw me overboard and I'll be buried in the waters of the seas by the way of the fish. And that is to say, you crucify me in a picture and I'll be buried. Jonah knows, but the mariners disbelieve Jonah. Why? Because of the simplicity of the gospel. Jonah is bringing a very simple gospel proposal. They would have agreed to pay tithes if Jonah had asked for them. Offer some sacrifice, whatever Jonah asked them to do, which was not lifting him up, they would have done it right away. People do not want the gospel of a Jonah who was simply lifted up. They want the peace, they want the blessing, but they do not want to hear God's way of that blessing. They loathe this miserable bread. And guess what? The mariners did not follow Jonah's instruction because of the foolishness of the gospel. That is the foolishness of the gospel. So they resisted the simplicity of what Jonah was proposing to them. They wanted to do stuff. They wanted to work, and to work very hard. And guess what? This is what they did. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. We're almost done. So to get to land was salvation. That was safety from the storms. So they thought if they would row hard, they could get peace. They could get salvation, but to no avail. Why? Because there's no other law given by which men can row back to land once they are in the seas or the waters of judgment. There's no other law, no other way of peace given. Jonah has freely given the advice. It was free of charge. It's free grace. It's free gospel. You pick me up and you throw me overboard. But the men want to work. Sinners want to work. So they rowed their own boats to land. They tried. The disciples did. They were straining and rowing. The mariners were straining and rowing. But they were not able to make it. For by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, shall no man be justified before God. Salvation is not of him who works but believes. Your works only prove that you are not able to save yourself. Okay? So rowing the ship is working. But Jonah is saying, stop working and believe in my proposal. Believe in the gospel of free grace. But they have to row. Why do they have to row? They have to continue rowing because no man comes to Christ if they still have options. You don't come to Christ if you still have options. The mariners have to run out of options. They now only have the option that Jonah proposed to them first. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So what are the mariners saying now? They have changed their mind. They have repented to the true way of peace. The mariners give the testimony of the righteousness of Jonah before they threw him over. And that is the testimony of Christ given by Pilate before Christ was crucified. The mariners say, do not charge us with innocent blood. They are saying Jonah is a righteous man. That is before they throw him over. And before Christ is put on the cross, Pilate comes and says in Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, you see, he could not prevail too. But rather, a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You see to it. You crucify him. Verse 15 of Jonah 1. So they picked him up. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. The sea immediately ceased from its raging. Christ could not be put on the cross without the testimony of his righteousness, because he was not dying because of his sins. He was dying because of our sins. And when Christ was put on the cross, the storms of the seas stopped raging, because the payment was made. As soon as Jonah was lifted up, the seas stopped raging. As soon as Christ was put on the cross and God poured his wrath on him, the wrath that was put on Christ are the wind, the storm that was on the mariners on the seas. And so the mariners could not pick up Jonah and throw him overboard without testifying first that he was innocent blood. Why? Because innocent blood is what is required to be raised on the cross to make propitiation for sin, to make atonement for sin. Innocent blood in your place is the hope of the gospel. And what happens when innocent blood has been lifted up? The sea ceased from its raging. What is that saying? Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Oh, I can't believe you're almost done. I didn't think we'd even be able to finish this today. I thought we were going to go upstairs and have lunch and then maybe finish it. But it's almost done. So what is that saying? Romans 5, 1 to 2, therefore, having been justified by faith. Do you see the distinction? The mariners are seeking peace with God through their own effort, but to no avail. Seeking peace with God by their own works, still to no avail. But having been justified by faith, believing in what Jonah told them, we have peace with God. They had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They had peace with God through Jonah. They had peace with God through Jonah. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith. And no other way. Through whom, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you think that the mariners were actually rejoicing at the end of it? Were they not rejoicing? They were rejoicing because they had found peace in the proposal that Jonah had given them. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Apostle Paul writes and says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation is the making of peace. And that peace was through the blood of the cross of Christ. So the mariners could not have peace with God, could not have peace with the storms until they had raised Jonah. They had to pick up Jonah. A Jonah who continues to lie in the ship cannot help you. A Jesus who is just walking in Nazareth can't help you. He may open your eyes, he may heal your sickness, but what you need is not a Jesus sleeping in the boat. You need a Jesus who is raised up. So we needed a Jonah who was picked up and raised up. We needed a Jesus who was lifted up like the bronze serpent. So Jonah was picked up and thrown into the sea where God had prepared a great fish to swallow him. And that was a picture of Christ in the belly of the beast for 3 days and three nights. That is the belly of the earth. Okay. And when Christ was picked up, and when Christ was picked up and put on the cross, that was our peace. Because in being picked up, he propitiated the wrath of God for all his people. In being picked up, he justified his people. In him being picked up, he reconciled his people to God. In being picked up and being buried into the belly of the fish and rising, he testified to the completion of the work of salvation. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And you know what was happening to him? His skin was being digested. His skin was being digested. And so when the fish threw him out, his skin was pale from the digestive juices. Have you seen that when you're doing, you're washing dishes, after a while, your hands just become pale. And imagine Jonah is in the intestines of some big beast that has very strong digestive juices. And when he comes out, his skin is very light. And that is a picture of the glorified Christ after the resurrection. See that? And now, this glorified Christ is he who goes to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And Nineveh repents, and we repented. So, in finishing, closing, let's talk about you. How do you know that the sea has calmed for you? How do you know you have peace with God? Because the whole story comes down to how do you make peace with God? That's the whole story. That's the whole gospel story. That is the whole story of Jonah. How do you make peace with God? For you. How do you know you have peace with God? The answer is simple. because Christ was picked up, buried, and resurrected. And that's the simplicity of the gospel, and that is the hope of our gospel. And that is the only hope you and I have. You have to stop rowing your little boats of trying to be clean before God or trying to get to the land by your own effort. It does not work. It did not work for the mariners. It did not work for the disciples. It has never worked for anybody. If we have to find peace with God, we have to go to the one that God has appointed, the mediator of peace with God, and go ask him. We have to go to Jonah and ask Jonah and say, what shall I do to you that the sea may become not for these people, but for me? What shall I do to you? And Jonah answers those kind of questions. Those are the kinds of questions that Jonah answers. And Jonah says, you pick me up and you throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. Then the sea will become calm for you. So how do you pick up Jonah? Because we don't have a Jonah right now. How are you going to pick up Jonah? You believe in the testimony of God about Christ. You look to the raised Christ. You look to the resurrected Christ. And that is all your hope. And so as we remember the Lord's table, as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember the testimony that God did indeed lift him up. And when Christ was lifted up on the cross, oh, he accomplished peace for us. And that's good news. That's good news for me. And I pray it is good news for you and everyone, because we desperately need peace. We are the young and the restless still. Praise the Lord. I'm done.